Thank you, Jesse, very much indeed. Our reading is in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 to 9. Let's just bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks to us by your Holy Spirit through your word written. And we ask today that the Holy Spirit would indeed come to be our teacher, that we might understand more of you and we might see more clearly how you want us to live, lives that are full of you, lives that are full of obedience and truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Might help if I turn myself on, then you can hear what I'm saying. So this year's sermon so far in 2019, we've been asking and answering the question, what does God want St. Stephen's to be like in 2019? And we've been looking at 1 Timothy. And can anybody remember any of the illustrations or anything that I said in the last couple of weeks? I have my sweetie tin. Anybody remember the thing that we were looking at 2 weeks ago? You've got a hint up on the board over there. But anybody remember the visual aid that I had and the picture that we talked about? Sarah Jane. The pillar and the column, absolutely right. Nelson's column, okay. Anybody remember what the reference was or anything about what that was? The pillar of what? Well, you've all got to go to the website then. You all better listen to the sermon from 2 weeks ago. It was the pillar and bulwark. And what does a bulwark mean? Defense, yes, or defense. So hence, a pillar is a thing that it's a pillar and bulwark of the truth. And so hence the fact that we had up on the wall, and we still got them there now, display gospel truth in the way that we live, in who we are, in what we do, the way we interact, and defend gospel truth both inside and outside, because again and again, the gospel is going to be under attack. And then last week, not quite so clear headings in that sense, but actually we were looking at chapter 1, and we were thinking about the fact that what Timothy is to do is to stop the speculations and the sort of meandering talk that the false teachers were doing, going off to myths and genealogies, because what Paul wants is a church filled with love. And then he gives himself as an example of grace. Remember that he had been a guy who was a murderer and a fanatically against the Lord Jesus, denying who the Lord Jesus was God, so in that sense a blasphemer. And God rescued him, turned him right round on the road to Damascus, and immediately he became somebody who was able to tell others about the Lord Jesus. And he said, if God can do that amazing work in me and I can be fully forgiven, then the grace of God, anybody can be reached by the grace of God and can be forgiven. And ended last week by thinking of the beginning of 1 Timothy, where Paul says, may you have the grace and mercy and peace of God with you. And I thought very briefly about those things. But a week is a long time in the Christian life, as well as in politics, as it used to be said. It's now that 24 hours is quite a long time in politics, but in our case, a week is a long time in politics. And I have learned a whole mass more about peace this week, so I'm going to share with you something of what I learned. I was at a very valuable conference for 24 hours on Tuesday and Wednesday, and one of the things that the speaker spoke about was peace. And I thought I would share a little bit more about the meaning of peace. And that's why, though we're still answering that question, what St. Stephen's going to look like in 2019, we are going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4 rather than at 1 Timothy this week. We'll be coming back to 1 Timothy after that. And we're looking at Philippians chapter 4. And verses particularly from 4 to 9, but particularly verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I suspect that most of us know that peace in Hebrew is the word shalom. And one of the things that I learnt was a little bit of Hebrew letters. So, it is the word shalom that is peace. I hope everybody can still get to see that. Now, if you look at the letters, and you have to remember that letters in Hebrew, they start on the right and work left. It feels very confusing to us. But you'll see that this letter is called, and I have to look it up, is called Shin. And this letter is called Lamed, and that letter is called Vav, and this letter is called Mem. And I've got those done in a slightly simpler version that you can see. This one looks like an upside down E, and this one is a sort of, looks like a J, a long sort of staff thing, and then this looks like a Y, and this looks like a sort of series of M's. But actually what we're to think about is that this letter that is Shin, originally is to do with teeth, really powerful teeth, and the association therefore is that this is something to do with destruction, because if you've got really powerful teeth, and the picture is to a certain extent it's meant to be difficult for us to see it, because the Hebrew is quite pictorial. And so the idea is that first letter of the word shalom is this picture of teeth, this idea of destruction. And then the second letter, Lamed, coming this way. Lamed, it looks a little bit slightly better in this picture really here. It's like a shepherd's staff. It's like a staff, and a staff, of course, to a shepherd is a symbol of his authority, his power over the sheep, that he's able with the staff to exercise his authority, to be able to count the sheep back and forth, to protect them, all of those things. It's a sign of his authority. And so we get the same idea here of something of authority in that second letter. And then the third, again, the picture, it's a sort of, as I say, the Hebrew language is sort of pictorial, as closer in a sense to Egyptian hieroglyphics, that sort of thing. The third one is meant to be originally a picture of a tent peg. And of course, in a tent peg, you're attaching one thing to another. You're attaching the tent to the ground. It's linking two things together. And so the concept of being attached is the idea of what they're wanting. And then the last one, with just the wiggly lines going up and down, it's a picture, again, the original, when it was first done in ancient Hebrew, it was a picture of sort of waves up and down on the water. And for the ancient Hebrews, waves and water were a picture of chaos, because you've got nothing to stand on, and they weren't a seafaring nation particularly, and everything was always moving. It's a picture of chaos. And so that idea of water and waves coming in, but the concept of chaos. And so what we have in the word shalom is, yes, we know that it means peace, but you've got this idea of destruction and authority and a means of attaching something and chaos. And so what the original meaning of the word shalom in the ancient Hebrew, peace, means destroy the authority attached to chaos. Destroy the authority attached to chaos. And that, of course, is a very powerful picture. It means there is chaos, and what peace does is that it takes away the authority that chaos has, so it is that peace and calm reigns. Now, the problem is that for us, the word peace tends to mean an absence of something. I mean, we understand about war and fighting, and peace is the absence of war. Now, that's true, but can you understand how shalom is a much richer concept? It's the idea of having the destruction of chaos. And when chaos is destroyed, then we, of course, have order and stability and calm and wholeness and well-being and all those real positive things. It's not merely the absence of war, it's the destruction of chaos. That idea of the Shin Lamed Vav and Mem, the idea of destruction of the authority that's attached to chaos. And I want to come back and look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Once we've got an understanding that peace is this strong thing, it's this powerful thing, it's not just a sort of absence of war, it's a powerful force that will destroy the things that are chaotic, and the results will be calm and peace and order. Then if we look at the verse here, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the speaker at our conference said, what happens if the other way around? What happens if there isn't peace? Well, what happens if there isn't peace in that verse is that our hearts and minds are not guarded. Suddenly they're vulnerable. They're not kept safe and guarded. Now, the peace of God is much stronger than just the absence of war. It is this positive thing which is bringing calm, and the effect of it is to guard our hearts and minds. And therefore, the peace of God is essential for an effective Christian life. Because we can all know what it's like to feel that life is in chaos. We've had a couple of testimonies this morning about, you know, marriages are hard work and relationships are hard work and everything can feel chaotic and out of control and very unpeaceful in that relationship. And that the worry about that and the fear of that, or in other situations where we're full of worry or we're full of fear or we're full of confusion, those things, if we have those in our lives, then we don't have shalom. We don't have peace. And we are not, therefore, fruitful for God. We're not able to stand firm in our Christian faith because we're so worried by all those chaotic things that are going on. And what God is wanting to teach us is that the peace of God, which we can't begin fully to comprehend, that surpasses all understanding. That's what that means in that verse. But that will guard us, and it will guard our hearts, our emotions, it will guard our minds, our knowledge of God. So that as more and more as we're able to understand and receive and trust God, who is the God of peace, the more the worry and the other things will be removed. And that's why, if you come back to verse 6 of chapter 4, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So in other words, yes, we are to recognize that there will be things about which we are tempted to worry, but God doesn't want us to carry that worry because it will make us ineffective in our Christian lives. Instead, we are to look to the God of peace and lay before him our concerns and our worries and trust his promise that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Let's turn on to, or turn back a couple of pages to Galatians chapter 5 and to verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. So you go back past Ephesians and get to Galatians. And the end of Galatians, verse 22. Chapter 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, again, this idea, this concept of the peace of God being something powerful and active that is able to destroy chaos, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And fruit, of course, is meant to be shared. Again, the preacher who we were listening to talks about if you take a basket of fruit to someone who's in hospital, the whole purpose is to share the thing. Fruit is something which we are given by God, through by the Holy Spirit, in order for it to be shared. We are to be people who are full of the peace of God. And it was something, of course, which the Lord Jesus had. Go further back in the New Testament to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And verse 38 to 40. Mark chapter 4, verses 38 to 40. I haven't got a page number for that. What's the page number for in our church Bibles? One, who's going to go for Afua? 37 in the church Bibles. Mark chapter 4 and verses 38 to 40. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up, that's the disciples, wake him up in the middle of this terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And these are experienced fishermen. So for them to feel that this was a storm that they really were going to be killed, it was a terrible, terrible storm. Jesus woke up, verse 39, and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Remember the Hebrew concept of being of water and chaos? And the Lord Jesus speaks, and there is calm. Peace is a powerful thing. The peace of God, the shalom of God, is a powerful thing at being able to destroy chaos. And Jesus commands peace, and there is calm. And again, it was pointed out to me the first time this passage was being taught to me, that in the ordinary course of events, a squall on the Sea of Galilee can arise very quickly, the wind comes up, and it's very, very rough, and then suddenly the wind stops. It's that's the nature of the geography and the meteorology in that place on the Sea of Galilee. But once a storm has stirred up the water, it takes a very long time for the water, even when the wind has died, takes a very long time for the water to get completely calm again. But in this passage, what we're told is that Jesus said peace to the storm and to the sea, and immediately it was completely calm. Jesus is more powerful than the storm, and his peace brings an end to chaos. It brings all of that wholeness and positivity. And then turn forward just a little bit in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 19 and following. Again, a page number will be useful. Page 112 in our church Bibles. John chapter 20 and verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Do you see how Jesus is the one who gives peace and commands peace to the storm? And then here, after his resurrection, he is giving his peace to the disciples. And he's breathing on each one. Our speaker guy was quite funny. He said he wasn't sure. He likes to try to really to imagine it, putting himself into the position, especially where Jesus is teaching the disciples. It's quite a good exercise to say, what would it have felt like to have been one of the disciples? What were you feeling like before Jesus spoke, and then as Jesus was speaking, what do you feel like afterwards? Using our imaginations to enter into the story, especially when Jesus is teaching his disciples. And he said he tried to imagine Jesus breathing over the disciples. And, you know, did he sort of stand on a chair and go round the whole room? Or did he come to each one and breathe on them? Breathe the Holy Spirit into them. For myself, I prefer the second one, but we don't know. But for good Jews raised on the Old Testament, the last time that God is told, that we are told that God had breathed, he had breathed life into human beings, into humanity. When God had taken the dust of the earth and breathed into it the breath of life, and human beings are created in Genesis chapter 2. And here is God, Jesus, breathing onto his disciples and giving them peace. Peace, of course, with authority to forgive sins. And it's the power of God that is being transferred and given to the disciples. And then coming back, going forward again to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 14 to 16. Well, we'll start at verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the English Standard Version of the same thing talks about, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So there's understanding that it is the peace of God in which Christians are to walk. If we are full of confusion and chaos and fear and worry and all sorts of things, we're not full of the Spirit. One of the fruits, one segment of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Jesus has come and he has breathed on his disciples and said, "Peace I give you." His peace, not as the world gives, but his peace. And it's this positive thing. It's this active, dynamic, powerful thing. It's not just, we're not fighting. It's this powerful thing that is able completely to destroy chaos, completely to destroy all the things that are difficult and worrying in our lives. So that then we go and have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. It's about, as we step out, wherever we go, our shoes are the gospel of peace. So always we're standing in that place of peace, in that place of the power of God to bring peace rather than chaos, to bring calm and order and well-being rather than the opposite. It's this positive power of God, which is, as he's showing, in the fact that the shoes need to be the readiness to speak out the gospel of peace, to be part of the gospel of peace, we need to be conscious that we're standing always. And one of the pictures that he talked about, our preacher guy this week, was how we, in a sense, what we should do is minister. We should always be standing on the rug of peace. If we have moved away from God's peace, we are not going to be effective in terms of any ministry for God, any sharing of the gospel with other people. We need to be rooted in that place. Yes, wearing the rest of the armor, but in that place of peace. Because peace is this powerful thing. It means the power to destroy the authority that is attached to chaos. It is something which is positive and powerful. And at the end of the time when he was talking about this concept, really, of putting real weight and power and so on into the place of peace, he said to us, would we like to be filled again with the peace of God? Because it is essential for our Christian lives. And many of us came forward, and the guy just prayed for us quite briefly as he went around. So I thought that would be a good thing for us to do today. We've already had Rachel encouraging us to stand if we felt there were things where we felt the Lord was speaking to us and saying, I want to be put right with God at that deeper level. Well, in the same way, I'm going to give an opportunity now that if you'd like just to come forward, you feel that your life is, you want the peace of God as, in a sense, the thing which wraps your feet. I guess that's what shoes are about, aren't they? They're the things that we wear all the time. So wherever we go, we're going in the peace of God. And yet the reality is that we know that other things can get in the way, and we need to come back and just be asking God, please, just as the Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and gave them peace, just as he had demonstrated that he had this amazing authority for peace, just as we're saying that the peace of God, we can't fully comprehend it, but if we're without it, then our hearts and our minds are unguarded. We want to have that peace. So if you would like to me just very briefly to lay a hand and to pray for you, then this is an opportunity to come forward to do that. And we will end just with another scripture. So if anybody wants to come, that would be great. Yeah, just sort of gather around in a line. That's absolutely excellent. Thank you very much indeed. Let me pray a general prayer, and then I'll come and just very, very briefly lay hands on people. Father, thank you so much for this teaching on peace. Thank you that peace is so much bigger and stronger and more powerful than we had realized from just the English word. Father, we do want to receive the shalom of God, where we have got chaos and worry and fear and confusion in our lives. Father, we want to be standing in your peace. And so we pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to come and to minister to us today, to each one as we have need. Father, may we know and receive your peace. And we pray in Jesus' name, peace of God. Let me end by quoting from Romans chapter 16 and verses 19 to 21. For while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I want you to be wise in what is good and guileless in what is evil. The God of peace will shortly crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Father, we thank you so much that you have plans for us to receive peace, to be people of peace, people who walk in the power of peace, in the power of shalom. And Father, we want to receive that. We want to be built up in that. We want to be those who minister your peace. So, Lord, please, continue to fill us.
with your peace, just as the Lord Jesus demonstrated your peace. He was always rooted and grounded in the peace of God. He was able to demonstrate that peace in the way he controlled the storm. Thank you that he gave his peace to the disciples. Thank you that you give your peace to us. And Father, we want to be in that place of living in your peace, because we want to be fruitful for the kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.